This morning, we are continuing in a new series, The Christian and Possessions. And as I was thinking about how we're going to start taking on this somewhat enormous topic, I thought it would be useful for us to begin to start with some basic principles of the matter. Principles that, before we start getting into anything applicatory, is starting to understand really where the foundational ideas around this topic and that really uphold this topic, both spiritually and intellectually. And so I was trying to figure out, well, where do we start with those if we're going to start at the foundation? And it should come as no surprise to you, it's easy to start with God. And so today we're going to be looking at the principle of all possessions are the Lord's and see how the Bible brings that out for us. This idea of ownership, which is a concept in itself, this idea of whether it's a state or the fact or the matter of exclusive rights and control over a kind of property, ownership, and God owning all things. God not just being the creator of all things, but the owner, the creator owner of all things physical. And I believe as we start to get that principle more embedded in our conscious thinking instead of just our intellectual stored away file kind of idea or knowledge or some piece of trivia, we actually get it into our day-to-day conscious living, I think it'll help us with a lot of the questions we have that are practical or tactical issues when it comes to dealing with our possessions. And so come with me on this really survey. There are so many passages. We just had to take a highlight. As I told you before, I was surprised, and I continue to be impressed by the volume of scriptures that are part of this subject. And the other thing that's going to come out, well, you know, because the scriptures are so well woven, you know, there's no way to actually parse out an idea. Another idea that's going to come out, and it'll be here in the passages we review, is how God interrelates the physical and the spiritual, where we kind of think maybe a little bit of a, maybe a monastic view of, you know, hey, physical stuff is earthly and evil and spiritual stuff is holy. The Lord really intertwines that, and it was never intended really to be separated. You know, his creation was intended, and we'll see that in Romans, was to point man to God, and his creation was always to be able to be a spiritual aid for us in our relationship with God. We're going to see how it's just the twisting of mankind that's actually created this dichotomy and this separation of the creator and the owner. So for the first passage, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think this is also a good introductory passage. It often helps me get a good perspective about a lot of things. This is a good verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul, in this passage, he's really talking about his suffering at this time, you know, to the Corinthians. He's talking about they've been through a lot of suffering, but they don't count it as something that is not worth giving up. And here, he gives us the perspective, he has this eternal perspective, that the things that we see are not going to be around forever. But it's the things that we build up, the treasure that we build up, the relationships that we build up that are invisible, with God, those are the things that are eternal. Those works that we do for the Lord, those treasures that we build up in heaven, those are eternal. Those possessions which we can actually, spiritual possessions that we can have, those are the things that are going to last. So getting that first perspective of these physical things that we have responsibility for, really, in the light of eternity, are actually trivial. They're actually smaller than the things that we actually do have responsibility for, which are eternity. So in getting our responsibilities all organized, we often say, well, you know, I've got troubles with organizing my possessions or my ideas or our, you know, our budget or this or that. Putting it in perspective of that is just a small portion and actually a minority responsibility of what the Lord has given the Christian. And often we don't think about that. Either we think about it as equal or we kind of think about it in two separate pockets. But the reality is that Paul is thinking about these things at the same time. What he can see and what he can't see. And he understands, and we should understand, which is the one that's more lasting or eternal and our priority. And so that's kind of, you know, well, for us as human beings, it's kind of hard for us to get a grasp on that. Because what we see is what we are often... You know, that is the input, constant input. It's what we see, what we hear, what we smell. That's the regular input. And unfortunately, what is spiritual and invisible, that is not our constant input. And so it's a struggle for us. But this is the expectation of the Lord, that we understand the relative importance and priority of things seen and things not seen. So Exodus chapter 9 and verse 29. I thought this was an interesting place to find the ownership of God. Here, Moses is talking to Pharaoh. Moses talking to Pharaoh. Acts chapter 9. And I think we'll just start reading at verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. And I found it interesting that here, Moses is telling Pharaoh something that he needs to know. Something that Pharaoh needs to know. Pharaoh, of course, is a wealthy man and powerful. Being a leader and a ruler at that time, you essentially own stuff, land, and people. And it was kind of interesting to me that Moses is making a point to him, I'm going to go out and do this. I'm going to raise my hands up. And not that you know that I am the conduit to God. That's not the conclusion he's supposed to draw. Or not that you know that God is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. But that's not what we want you to learn, Pharaoh. What we want you to know is that everything on the earth belongs to the Lord, and he does with it as he wants to do with it. He controls it. He not just created it, but he owns it. The point is, Pharaoh, you do not own it. You don't decide when the hail comes. You don't decide when crops come out or when they get destroyed. God owns it all. And so there's this tension now for us immediately brought up with, well, I thought the Lord gives us stuff. And that all of it's the Lord's? And so we'll get into this as we grow into these lessons. But the first, and I think foundational principle, even above stewardship, is that God's ownership. And I think we have to see that in the right perspective. Otherwise, I think a lot of these issues, we're not going to be able to see the invisible, eternal perspective on all the things that we have to make decisions on. If we can't look at the issue regarding our possession, our stuff, and they become somewhat translucent. We have to be able to see through them and see eternity and see God's ownership right through them. And that's what I think is the most important thing. That's going to be the kind of principle that helps us deal with practical matters with our possessions, is being able to have the God's perspective and the eternal perspective, the right perspective on the actual matter and its spiritual value. Psalm 8. The Psalms are full. We just took a few verses from there, but the Psalms are full of David making it clear to us God not only made everything and gave us everything, but still owns everything at the same time. Sounds a little bit like a contradiction. It's in the scriptures. We'll work through it. Psalm 8, we'll start right at the beginning. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Here is a very, very familiar psalm to us. We often refer to that verse of how God is mindful of man. We're so far below him, but he has created us, created this creation for many reasons, but primarily for us, for our use. And he takes thought of us. God, far above us, takes thought of us. And now we start thinking about, well, the actual things that are in our lives, the possessions that are in our lives, are essentially the work of his fingers. We look at verse 3. The work of his fingers. It's not, we often don't try to relate the two, but everything that we see, that we possess, or that someone else possesses, is actually the work of God's hands. We try to get all confused sometimes, and my son was walking me through. He said, you know, a car is just, you know, steel, that you just dig some stuff that God made out of the ground, and you melt it, and that's steel. And I thought, yeah, that is right. That's very insightful. He said, glass, you know, we just take sand, and we melt it and process it, but we really don't make anything, Dad. You know, we just form the stuff that God gave us. And I said, that's it. That is the right perspective. What we see is everything that we see is either directly and underlyingly and overarchingly the work of God's hands, or some knowledge that he gave us that allowed us to reform it a little bit. But that is it. So when we see our stuff, when we see God's stuff, we should see it all the same. We shouldn't say, all right, this is my stuff and this is God's stuff. We should see it as, this is all the Lord's. This is all the work of his hands. And he has given us some level of stewardship to be watching over it. Our creator, owner. Psalm 24. Verses 1 and 2. Kind of a point-blank statement. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Everything in it, and the people that are in it. We do not have this idea that any human being, we don't believe it's biblical, belongs to any other human being. Human beings cannot be property of other human beings. But here, it's very clear, we are the property of God. We, any human being, believer or unbeliever, we are actually the property of God along with the earth and all its material and the fullness thereof. It's kind of a concept that, you know, we wouldn't really like to think about too much, because we're thinking, well, I like to think that I am a moral, spiritual kind of colleague of God. Satan's here and God's here and we kind of operate in that sphere. But this verse puts us in our place. And it helps us put ourselves in our place and our stuff in its place. God being the owner, not just creator, but owner of everything. And I think this concept is good for us to keep refreshed in our minds so that when we're dealing with things, we don't grasp them too tightly or we don't get too excited. And it really motivates our prayers when we see this perspective of God, this is yours. This stuff is yours, or the stuff that I need is yours, or the stuff that I lost is yours. Psalm 50. I think this is God talking back to us with a little bit of humor about our misconceptions of who owns what. Hear, O my God. I'm sorry, we'll start at verse 7. Hear, O my God, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I'm sorry. To have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. While I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. I think what strikes me in this passage is this word mine. You know, when you have small children, you know, they learn the word me, they learn the word no, hopefully they learn the word no, and they use it or don't use it as they should, and then they learn very quickly the word mine. You know, we have this natural desire to be selfish and want to own stuff. I mean, you know, child is just born, has no assets whatsoever, but he wants to start taking possession of stuff very quickly, you know, mine, mine, mine. The Lord is actually the rightful owner, and he can actually fully, directly, overarchingly, substantially use the word and be completely correct in it. Everything is mine. I don't need anything from you. And I'm not asking you to give sacrifices or to part with your possessions because I need anything. It's already mine. See, it kind of eliminates any shadow of doubt in our minds of what it is that we're doing when we give of our time or energy or things to the Lord. He's not enriched in any way. He's not substantially improved in any way. It was already his. And so we have to start thinking, okay, well, what is exactly that we're doing? And we'll get into that later. But the point being is we have to understand he already sees it as his. He doesn't see it as, well, I gave it to you, and, oh, thank you very much for giving it back, you know, like that little game you play with your kids, you know, say please and thank you, and it goes back and forth. That's not it. That's not it. It's his. He still, even though it's with us, he calls it as mine. And he said, if I really needed anything, I would just take it. Because it's already mine. I wouldn't be stealing it from anybody, because it is mine. And that's a concept that I think that would help us as we're thinking about our stuff, is to realize God is the creator, he's the owner, and he thinks of it as his. He thinks of it as his. So it's not really right for us to be thinking of it as ours. Completely. And see, this is the tension that starts to form with us when we start thinking about how we... And it's somewhat comforting, because now we don't have to be fully responsible, solely responsible. We share it with the Lord. We share that responsibility with the Lord for what we have and what we don't have. Psalm 115, verses 15 through 17. There's so much more we could talk about in that passage, but time presses us on. Psalm 115, verses 15 through 17. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. You'll see in several of the passages, we have the psalmist praising the Lord for his creation, for his ownership, for the vast power he has exercised and displayed before man. And then it immediately becomes a reason for praise, possession and praise, all intertwined in the same idea in the mind of the psalmist. And there's no, he has no issues with that. He has no issues with saying, Lord, what you've made is fantastic. It's physical. And you're worthy to be praised about it. It's not something that he's shy about. And often we start to get into this idea, the spiritual is the spiritual, and the physical is the physical. And this becomes the error of, yeah, I guess, sophistication. We call it asceticism or monasticism or all those other ism words that talk about somehow you can become more spiritual if you avoid physical experience and physical benefit and possession. And, of course, this is an error we are trying to figure out how to avoid. That's one extreme, as opposed to the other extreme of just indulging ourselves in a hedonistic, experiential, physical possession way. And so both extremes are an error. But here, the psalmist has no problem with saying, the Lord, you know, you're amazing. You made the heaven, you made the earth, you gave it to us, and then you're worthy, worthy, worthy of praise. And dead people don't praise you. It's us. It's our responsibility now. If we're alive, we're the physical possession of the Lord. That's our responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Several characters, several times, we're going to see in the New Testament too, all bring up that the Lord owns and created everything physical. Chapter 10 and verse 12. We'll start there. We'll go to verse 14. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. So I found this passage somewhat interesting, and it again, it intertwines the physical and the spiritual. We start off with a very clear command to us to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him. Both the outward man and the inward man is addressed in the way we conduct our lives, both secretly and outwardly. To love God with all our heart, with all our soul. You see, even back then, back in Deuteronomy, it was a heart religion still. It's still a heart religion now. There's no difference. And to them it was a heart religion, whether they had the law or they were living with grace. It was still a heart religion. And now, he immediately transitions into, it's your job to keep the commandments. And then, he tells the people, behold, everything you can see at night or during the day, and everything you can see on the earth, celestial and earthly, it's all the Lord's. So he's kind of wrapping up this statement of, to understand our duty, and then our requirement, our duty towards God, and then our requirement to understand our surroundings, when we look at our surroundings, do you immediately think, wow, that's a beautiful tree in my front yard? Right? That's the Lord's tree. Yes, it's my front yard. I've got to make sure, you know, put the fertilizer down and take care of it and prune it. But to clearly see it as the Lord's, the things that are around us, as first and foremost, is the things that are the Lord's. Wow, you know, that's a beautiful mountain range, you know, of the state of Colorado. No. This is the Lord's, you know, first and foremost, regardless of what region or what government or what individual may own it. It's first and foremost, it's the Lord's, not ours, not someone else's. First and foremost, and this is critical and important, and I think, as I've been looking at this, foundational, that we have this in our conscious thinking. It was no problem for the psalmist, for Moses, for anyone to talk like that. And so it shouldn't be a problem for us to think like that. To think like that about whatever we have or don't have, but the physical possessions and the physical world that surrounds us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul uses a very similar passage. He actually quotes from the psalmist. He quotes it a couple of times. In kind of an argument for dealing with your brother's conscience. This, we often see this passage when it comes to looking at issues and matters of Christian liberty and matters of conscience. And here, Paul uses the concept of God's ownership as arguments for a spiritual matter. Again, the spiritual and the physical intertwined. We'll start in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the argument. That's why you should do that. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Why? For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You see, in the first case, he said to him, this man, you know, you're given some food at a feast and you don't really know. Don't ask. Everything is the Lord's. It's all of God's. Don't be worried about some kind of evil implication associated to the physical item. It's the Lord's. It's not Satan's. It is the Lord's. And then he said, later on, if someone actually points it out to you and said, well, you know where this meat has been. And then he says, well, then don't eat it. Don't worry about it. The Lord has plenty for you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of the Lord has plenty of other stuff for you. It's not that big a deal. What he's trying to tell him is the Lord owns everything. That should not be a factor in your spiritual, moral decision for your conscience and the conscience of your brother. He's basically saying this. Get your physical priorities right. Understand that the Lord owns everything. So that should not be an impediment in the decision in either case. In either case, the Lord owns everything. So go ahead and take care of the priority, which is the conscience of you, and in superiority, your brother. Very interesting to me, I find it that he's basically telling, arguing on this basis that the Lord owns everything, so that is not going to be a complication in you making the right decision here. It's not an impediment. The Lord owns everything, you are the Lord's, what you need physically access to is not going to be an impediment. Is not going to be an impediment. And I think that often is a hard thing for us to take by faith. We often get anxious and we're going to make decisions with our possessions because we're concerned, but we don't realize that we don't have enough, we're not going to get access to enough, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't really live in the fact that the Lord owns it all. The Lord owns it all and knows what we need and wants us to put priority to our spiritual decisions, to our moral decisions, and let the physical chips fall where they may because he owns it all. I think that will help us a lot in our thinking of these things going forward. We don't have a lot of time for this passage. We'll look at it at another time. It's a beautiful passage in First Chronicles. We're going to have to just draw out some summary. Understanding that the Lord made everything is often easier for us, even though we live in a world where atheism is abounding. We as Christians don't seem to have as big a challenge as taking that on by faith. But to be able to see beyond that and see after his creation, he still owns it, that can be sometimes challenging for us. And he currently exercises ownership over it actively. That idea we somehow lose along the way. Either we don't really, when we look at something, we don't really think about it that way as the Lord's, whether it temporarily is ours or somebody else's. We don't actually actively think of it that way as the Lord's first and foremost. And that we really are just stewarding it for a short period of time for him until he decides to destroy it all. Which is not destroying our stuff, it's destroying his stuff that he made in the first place. Psalm 24. This is the verse that was quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything we see, the heavens, and all of us. We human beings, as a possession, owned, in the real sense of the term, ownership by God. The second principle, I think, comes out of these verses is that the physical was never intended by the Lord to be a distraction from the spiritual. Was never intended. What he gave us, as you can imagine, just by arguing by logic, he didn't create earth so that it would be a temptation and be a problem for us and be this kind of impediment to prevent us from having a relationship with him. Creation was there before sin. And so we know God and his plan, it could not have been that way. But often we talk about it that way. We look at it that way. We say, I could be more spiritual, but I got all these financial problems, or, I got all these challenges, I got to pay for college, if I just had more time to be, that is not ever God's intention. So if it's become that way, it's our doing. It's our doing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, actually, Paul argues from that perspective. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So actually the contrary. The physical was never intended by the Lord to be a distraction from the spiritual. It actually was designed by him to point to him. So God gave us his witness in our conscience in every man created, and he gave us the creation to point us to him. It was never intended to us ending up worshiping and pursuing what he made for us. It was always intended, and this is part of the gospel story, is that you can look around and know there is a God and that he is good. You can know things about God by the things he created and currently owns. So in summary, I want to just describe to you what I think I've come away with in these passages. Very cursory view of trying to see what is foundational for us to understand in this matter. And what's foundational is that we understand our responsibilities toward the temporal, physical, passing things of life more clearly when we see them in the light of the Lord's ownership, Him as Creator, and eternity. I think when we start to see all these matters in a much more clearer view of eternity, we start to actually get a much better perspective of the weight of our decisions and how the decisions really interrelate to things much bigger than just what goes on down here. I hope this has been useful for you. It's been enormously useful for me, and I think we will begin to build on this as we go in the weeks ahead. And this is one of these principles that we're going to regularly come back to, because this is something that you're going to find in almost every passage we come across. God as the ultimate owner of everything that we come across, whether we own it or don't own it, whether we need it, we need to transact it, is going to be a fundamental for us. Let's pray. Lord and Father, You are our great God. You created everything, You own everything, and You've given us everything we have, and we thank You for it. You have been enormously gracious to us, O Lord, and we do not deserve even the least of Your blessings, but Lord, in some amazing way, You have seen to bless us with great abundance. And Lord, we are not just Your own, but we are Your own stewards, and we have the privilege to serve You on this earth. Lord, we pray that You would continue to open our eyes. Help us to put away the errors in our thoughts about You and about the possessions around us. And help us, Lord, to see You more clearly and see eternity more clearly, so that we might think of You more rightly, and that we, by our living and our actions, might point men to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.